Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we live in a world where it's sometimes quite hard to tell the good from the bad, the significant from the insignificant. Lord, too often we spend so much of ourselves chasing dreams that seem to be so good at the time, but turn out to be not worth the effort. Only you, Lord God, only your kingdom is worth our very best. And that is why we are gathered here today to worship, to give of our best to you. May your Spirit guide us in this hour. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you turn with me to Amos chapter 5? This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer! Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees." The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me just a moment? Gracious God, calm us down for just a moment. And if we're not already focused in on you, help us to do just that. May we stop and pause and pay you some attention. And I pray this, O God, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. In case you haven't heard, there's going to be a little football game tonight at Lucas Oil Stadium in Indianapolis, Indiana. It's going to pit the New York Giants against the New England Patriots. It's not going to be just a football game. It's the football game of the year. It's the Super Bowl. And the winner, either the Giants or the Patriots, will be presented with the Lombardi Trophy, signifying that that team is the best team not only in the United States of America, but probably in the world. It will be Eli Manning versus Tom Brady. It will be Tom Coughlin versus Bill Belichick. It will be the AFC versus the NFC. It will be for all of the marbles, so to speak. More than 70,000 fans will jam-pack their way into that stadium. Millions of others will view the game not only in the United States, but throughout the world. And other millions, many of us, many of you, will find ourselves into Super Bowl parties, restaurants, bars, homes, even churches. Even people who don't like football will be tuned in. Because, you see, there's always the commercials, which are intriguing and exciting. And someone has said that Kelly Clarkson, American Idol fame, is going to sing the national anthem at the pregame, and some person by the name of Madonna is going to be in charge of the halftime show. But even if you don't like all of that stuff, Super Bowl Sunday is great, especially for Baptists, because it's a day when you can eat like crazy. Did you realize that there is more food consumed in the United States of America on Super Bowl Sunday than any other day except Thanksgiving? You talk about chicken wings and Doritos and dip. It's amazing. So for a while tonight, and even this afternoon, and a little bit beyond, a football game, an athletic contest, will capture the attention of a nation. In the year 760 BC, another contest in another nation captured people's attention. It wasn't a football game per se, but it was a clash between two competing philosophies, really. That of Amaziah, the priest at Bethel in the north, in Israel in the north, and Amos, God's prophet, a layman really, from Judah in the south. It pitted the North and the South, much like our own nation was sometimes pitted against each other during the Civil War, and it was a gigantic clash. Shouldn't surprise us that the Bible actually has several Super Bowl-like contests from which you and I can learn. Moses versus Pharaoh in Egypt. Elijah the prophet versus the 400 Baal prophets in that dramatic contest on Mount Carmel. And who can forget that contest in the Valley of Elah pitting the giant Goliath against the underdog David? And from those contests, there's much for you and me to learn about our relationship with God and about a question that we need to ask from time to time: on whose team are we playing? And how are we doing? So for just a few moments this morning, I want us to focus in on that Super Bowl-like contest between Amaziah and Amos, north and south, that took place in 760 BC. And using the framework of the Super Bowl, I want us to compare and contrast the major players of that game. First of all, when you look at Amos and Amaziah, note, if you will, that they came from two different backgrounds. I enjoy almost all aspects of the Super Bowl, but one of the things that I especially enjoy are the player profiles, which you can get before the game, during the game, maybe even after the game. And you can be sure that the two-star quarterbacks, Eli Manning, Tom Brady, are going to be profiled like crazy tonight. If ever there was a quarterback that has NFL quarterback in his DNA, it's Eli Manning, quarterback of the New York Giants. His father, Archie Manning, was a star quarterback at the University of Mississippi, went on to have a wonderful pro career for the New Orleans Saints. Everybody knows about Eli's older brother, Peyton. He has won four Most Valuable Player titles and led his own team, then the Indianapolis Colts, to a Super Bowl. But Eli is no longer just Peyton's little brother. He's already led his team to a Super Bowl victory. He was the number one overall draft choice. He's got DNA and Hall of Fame written all over him. But his counterpart, Tom Brady, is just as good. In fact, some might even argue a little bit better. He has been the starting quarterback for 12 seasons. 12 seasons for the same team in the NFL. That's unheard of. And in those 12 seasons, he has led the New England Patriots to three Super Bowl victories and almost a fourth. But did you know that on the day when he was coming out of college, that Tom Brady, unlike Eli Manning, was not a hotshot commodity? Eli Manning was the number one draft choice overall. Tom Brady wasn't drafted until the sixth round. The sixth round. There were five other quarterbacks. Who in the world are those guys, and where are they now, who were drafted before him? But Brady, because of his blue-collar work ethic, his determination, his perseverance, being a student of the game, worked hard, and he is well on his way to the National Football League Hall of Fame. Both of these quarterbacks are incredible specimens of athleticism. It will be an intriguing matchup. But more than the star players, the profiles that I like the best are the profiles of what one sports columnist called the snubbed and the outcast. These were the players whose names were not called on draft day, the players who were cut from NFL teams, the players who had to play for several seasons on the practice squad, the taxi squad, before they even made it to the big team. But tonight, when 53 players from each team line up against each other, there are going to be a lot of players who didn't have it easy. The cast-offs, the snubbed. One of them will be Victor Cruz, who's the leading receiver for the New York Giants. 82 catches, over 1,500 yards, 9 touchdowns this year. He's the leading receiver. On draft day, when he was coming out of college, his name wasn't even called. He wasn't drafted. That'd been you. That'd been me. Maybe there's something else I ought to do with my life. But he got busy, got to work, signed on as a free agent, worked hard. Tonight, he's a starting receiver for the New York Giants. Tonight at center for the New England Patriots will be a guy by the name of Dan Connolly. Dan Connolly was cut from the Jacksonville Jaguars, an expansion team, in 2007. You're not good enough to play for us, Dan. Somehow Belichick saw something in this guy and they signed him on. In 2007, he didn't make the team. He played on the practice squad for New England. 2008, he played on one game. One game. Tonight, Dan Connolly, starting center in the Super Bowl. But the player profile that I ask like the most is not really the profile of a player, but the profile of a player's father. The player is Jason Pierre-Paul, 6'5", 270-pound defensive player who wants to sack Tom Brady as much as possible tonight, if that can happen. But the real hero is his dad, Jean-Paul Pierre. 23 years ago, when his son Jason was born, he was such a proud father. 9 months later, because of a mysterious illness, he became blind, lost his eyesight, hasn't seen his son since he was 9 months old. But tonight, all tonight, for the first time, Jean-Pierre Paul will be in the stands for a professional game in which his son will play. And he will be seeing, not with 20/20 natural eyesight, but with a vision and clarity of insight which will make him the proudest father of all. For 14 months after he lost his eyesight, he was depressed, about to give up on life, but a trip back to his native Haiti convinced him that, hey, you lost your eyesight, but you still got your family, still got your friends, still got a son. God's not finished with you yet, John. And so he became rather self-sufficient. And though he couldn't teach his son, as his son grew up, how to play football, he did teach his son how to be a man and how to live life. And from his father, Jason learned the life lessons that we all need to learn of determination and perseverance. And tonight, when Jason Paul Pierre lines up on the field, the biggest fan of all will be his father. As one sports writer has said, the pride of a father, the dreams of a son, the joys of a family, a true Super Bowl in the best sense of the word. So what's your background? Maybe you were privileged. Maybe you came up pretty tough from an economic perspective. Maybe you've had life handed to you pretty much on a silver platter. What are you doing with that? Maybe you've had to work hard all your life and you're still working like crazy just to make it through school and to make ends meet. Hey, whatever your background, God can use you. You see, Amaziah was a northerner. He had been educated in the best of schools, MDiv, PhD in religion from the leading seminaries. He was at the very top of the ecclesiastical ladder. He was the preacher, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Bethel. It's where the king and his family worshiped. King Jeroboam II and his family not only were members of Amaziah's church, King Jeroboam II, really, because it was a royal sanctuary, was Amaziah's boss. He was at the epitome of where most people wanted to be. Amos, on the other hand, hadn't been to seminary at all, hadn't been licensed, hadn't been ordained. He was a shepherd. He was a tender of sycamore trees. He was minding his own business down in the south. The Holy Land at this time was divided into two nations, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. He was a southerner. And only because God said, look, I want you to go up and to tell the people up north that even though their worship services are pretty cool, I'm not real pleased with their religion because it doesn't carry over into how they're living Monday through Saturday. They're mistreating the poor. There's not justice in the society. I want them to straighten up. And Amos, I'm sending you up there on a short-term mission trip to tell them that. God, are you kidding? Hadn't been to seminary? Not ordained. I don't care, Amos. God ever sent you on a mission trip? God ever nudged you into getting out of your comfort zone just a little bit? So there's Amos. He's speaking in a southern drawl. Y'all better straighten up, he said to those Yankees up there in the north. And regardless of his background, maybe because of his background, God used him in an incredible way. Think God can use you? I do. Think God is finished with you yet? I don't. Whatever your background, wherever you've come from, God's got plans and dreams in store for you. Just ask Victor Cruz and Dan Connolly and John Paul Pierre and Amos the prophet. Whatever your background, God can use you. Well, in that Super Bowl 760 B.C. between Amos and Amaziah, they came from different backgrounds. But they also played for different coaches. I'll tell you, Super Bowl 46 is going to be one of the most intriguing matchups because it's going to pit two of the most brilliant coaches in all of professional football. Tom Coughlin, Bill Belichick. Bill Belichick has coached New England for 12 seasons. Football coaches are fired if they don't do well in one season. And in those 12 seasons, he's won not one, not two, but three Super Bowls and almost a fourth. He is well on his way. He's going to be in the Hall of Fame. He has this dour demeanor. He's a football lifer. He wears hooded sweatshirts, cut off sleeves on the sidelines. In his interviews, he always focuses only on the game. He never badmouths another team. He is all business. Even though he has won more than any other coach has won in those 12 years, he treats each new season as different. He's not content to rest on his laurels. Same old is never going to be part of his modus operandi. He is going to treat each new game and each new season as what it is, a new gift that God's given to him, and he is going to do his best to get his players ready to play. That's Bill Belichick. Tom Coughlin's just as good. Hadn't won quite as many Super Bowls, though he did beat Belichick 4 years ago, Super Bowl 42. So he's already won one, and if he wins tonight at age 65, he will be the oldest coach ever to coach a team to a Super Bowl victory. He's no nonsense as well. If you're not 5 minutes early to a team meeting, you're late, as far as Tom Coughlin's concerned. You will learn the playbook. You will learn the strategy. You will be prepared. But his players love him because he pushes them to be their very, very best. What a coaching matchup there's going to be in Super Bowl 46. But back in 760 BC, that Super Bowl that pitted Amos versus Amaziah, there were some different coaches too. At first, Amos and Amaziah were playing for the same coach. It was the Lord God, the King of Israel. He was the one that had called both of these individuals to minister in different ways in his name. And at the first, they had followed him. You see, they were brothers. They were Hebrews by ancestors. They had ancestors who had come up with God's help out of Egypt. But something changed up north for a while. Amaziah's church, they got so caught up in doing church that they forgot to do ministry. And even though the services at 11 o'clock, 8:30, whatever time they were worshiping there on the Sabbath were extremely well, great music, wonderful preaching, they didn't carry over into how the people were acting the rest of the week. There was a growing gap between the rich and the poor. There was a disconnect between the haves and the have-nots. They didn't practice what they preached. The principles they professed on Sunday, they didn't carry over into their lives the rest of the week. And it's amazing when you read in Amos chapter 7, this confrontation when Amaziah is kind of fed up with Amos and tells him to go home. Amaziah said, "Listen, Amos, let me remind you who the coach is up here at Bethel. It's the king, little k, Jeroboam the second, not God." Whoa. He had the wrong coach. Who's your coach? There are all kinds of people out there who'd like to be your coach. Politicians, preachers, ultra-conservative and ultra-liberal radio talk show hosts. They'd like to be your coach. But who's going to have your ultimate allegiance? Whose strategies and instructions are you really going to follow? Are you going to kind of sell out because, in essence, that's what Amaziah did? Or are you going to be crusty enough like old Amos in the south to say, "I'm up here because God sent me. And though I'm going to make some mistakes and though I'm probably going to mess up, I'm going to try to follow God." Several years ago now, Eugene Peterson, who gave us, among other things, the Message translation, which helps so much many of us when we study God's Word. In a book called Working the Angles, Peterson described what can happen to ministers and religious leaders and church members in America, and it kind of really goes along with what happened to Amaziah and the religious folks up in Israel. And this is what Peterson said. "The pastors of America, the priests of 8th century BC Israel, have been transformed into a company of shopkeepers. And the shops they keep are churches or sanctuaries. Far too often they are preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns, how to keep the customers happy, how to package the goods so that the customers will lay out money. Some of them are very good shopkeepers. They attract a lot of customers, put in great sums of money, develop splendid reputations. Yet it is still shopkeeping, religious shopkeeping to be sure, but shopkeeping all the same. I don't know how it is with you, but I know how it is with me. And God doesn't call us to be shopkeeper ministers, and he doesn't call us to be a shopkeeping church. And that will never happen as long as we are following the right coach. The King, big K, Lord God of the universe." Long ago, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Diogenes. Diogenes led a rather humble existence. Got by basically by eating beans and lentils. Didn't have a lot in the way of material possessions, but an incredible mind given to him by God, and he was able to philosophize and to give all kinds of insights which helped people live life. He had a counterpart, another philosopher, Laertes. Laertes cultivated the king's favor. And he spoke words which would always please the king. He always ate white tablecloth at the king's table. He had arrived, as most people would think. One day, Laertes saw Diogenes, and Laertes said, "Diogenes, if you would learn to curry the favor of the king, you would not have to eat lentils." But the wise Diogenes said, "Laertes, if you would learn to eat lentils, you would not have to curry the favor of the king." So who's coach? Which coach are you following this morning? Whose instructions are giving you some guidance in this game called life? Whose strategy are you really going to follow? Who's your coach? Well, Amos and Amaziah, they were from different backgrounds, and they followed different coaches. And they lived life out of a different playbook. It's amazing that every year in training camp, when the NFL players show up, they're given all kinds of equipment. Man, they are given the best helmets, mouthpieces, pants, jerseys, shoulder pads, thigh pads, so many kind of pads, you can't believe it, it's incredible, cleats. But they will tell you that as important as each of those pieces of equipment are, and that costs a lot. In fact, somebody said if you could steal an NFL player and just take off their uniform and sell it, you'd have a good day, man. But they said of all those pieces of equipment, you know what the best and most important piece of equipment is that they're given at training camp? It's the playbook. And that playbook becomes, for an NFL player, their Bible, little b. They study the playbook. Learn the playbook, memorize the playbook, take it to heart. It becomes part of who they are. And the playbook will always contain some good old standard plays that's been around forever, and they'll learn those well. But the playbooks of the best teams, the Super Bowl teams, won't just focus in on the old standards, always doing same old, same old, same old. But they will also contain some innovative, creative ways to bring out the best in each of the players on the team. Now, if you tried to get a peek at the Giants or the Patriots playbook before tonight, it ain't going to happen. They're locked up tighter than the Golden Fort Knox. It just isn't going to occur, folks. Because both Belichick and Coughlin, while teaching well the basic fundamentals and the key plays, have also, I know, inserted some special plays and innovations just for their opponent tonight in the Super Bowl. You see, they're not just going to run it up the middle three times and if they don't make 10 yards, punt it. Nah. Sometimes they are going to fake a field goal. They're going to go for it on fourth down. They're going to run an end around. There's going to be a quarterback draw. There's going to be a halfback pass. There are going to be audibles called at the line. There's going to be all kinds of innovations and creative plays that will enable their team to perform to the best level possible. And a combination of the old plays, which have served them well as the new plays, which are based on the principles of the old playbook, will make them champions. Amaziah's playbook up north was basically full of the old standards. We're going to keep things the way they've always been. We're not going to mess with changing anything. Even though it's true that the poor aren't doing too well and they're not coming to church anymore and we need to minister to them, but we're not changing a thing. You know, our motto is going to be, let's keep the king happy, the king's coming, the king's Jeroboam. We'll run it up the middle. We'll go for a field goal instead of a touchdown. We'll make things work. We're not going to change. Amos, following the coaching strategy of God, played from a different playbook. Amos went north and said, it's time to pull an end around. I don't want you to just have great worship services. I want you to keep on doing that. That's good. That's from the standard playbook. But I want you to live out your faith Monday through Saturday too. I want you to take care of the needy. I want you to help the poor. I want each and every one of you to realize that you're called to be a minister, not just when you're at church on Sunday, but the rest of the week as well. I want you to go for it on fourth down sometimes. I want you as a congregation to dare to take a risk. I don't want you to just be an average team that all follows the standards and it's always the same. We've never done it that way before. I want you to be an innovative team that gives your very best for me, the Lord God. That was Amos's playbook. And ultimately in Amos's life, did it ever make a difference? So let me ask you a question this morning. When's the last time you read the playbook? How often do you study it? Is it part of who you are? You will find in this inspirational biblical playbook all of the standard plays: worship, music, preaching. That's important. But you got to read the whole book. And you will find strategies and plays from a God, a coach, who is always doing, I'm quoting scripture here, a new thing. And who views change not as detrimental to his work, but as the way he does his work. What a wonderful change in my life has been found since Jesus changed me and came into my heart. Check out the playbook. Study it well. Make it part of who you are. And you will be more than well prepared for any Super Bowl that crosses your path. You know, lately, we've been challenging each other in this church to run some new plays. Not to be content with just the old plays that have worked well and still have a place, but to dare to ask as we pray and look at the playbook, is God called us to do something new, innovative, strategically different, dreaming a dream, having a faith that moves forward? As part of our dreaming of what God's calling us to be, of the coach that he's calling us to follow, of the playbook that he's calling us to use. We mentioned several weeks ago and have mentioned it on several occasions, a benediction used at Riverside Church years ago now by William Sloan Coffin. It is a benediction that he used to send his people out from church on Sunday morning to go do ministry in the world the rest of the week. It was an innovative benediction. It was an innovative play. I think Amos would have approved of it. You might remember that this is how it goes. The Lord bless you and keep you, old standard. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. the Lord grant you the grace, regardless of your background, never to sell yourself short. The grace to risk something big for something good. The grace to always remember that this world is now too dangerous a place for anything but truth and too small a place for anything but love. And as you follow the ultimate coaching instructions of the Lord God of the universe, may God take your minds and think through them. May He take your lips and speak through them. May He take your hearts, set them on fire. Tonight's a Super Bowl, an important game. But after all, it's just a football game. But there are more vitally important Super Bowl-like contests that confront you and me as we play the game called life. And one day, when the final horn sounds, signifying that your life game is over, I hope that it will be said of you that you have learned and lived by the playbook, that you have served and listened to the ultimate coach, and that you have played on the winning side. Let's pray. Thank you for the testimony and courage of Amos, oh God. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to be your people, to follow your coaching instructions, and to be your church. Give us grace and courage to do just that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.